you want to read with me tonight, turn your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Galatians, and I'll read the chapter. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privily to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That's a little unclear. This is old English, of course. I'll get to it here in a moment. And that because of false brethren unawares, brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain, he doesn't give them much credit, not even a name, that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And incidentally, that word is to act, often in connection with error, and it could be translated hypocrite. In fact, it is translated hypocrisy in the Bible. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed on Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, precious heart, I hope you realize to some extent how really detrimental and how desperately wrong the legalist is in his approach to Christ. God does nothing apart from grace. I don't care if you're the most moral person in the world. It took the blood of his only begotten Son to save you, just as it took that blood to save the vilest, most immoral and amoral person, in fact, and give them the righteousness and the right to go to heaven. You see, God don't recognize, now, don't misunderstand me. I'd rather have a good moral person in my neighborhood or live next door to me than someone that is vile, as we know some of them are. And yet I would tell that person, just as I'm telling you here tonight, and just as the Word of God will back us up, that it doesn't matter what you are. It's like Paul said here. He said he respected no man's person. One time he's said, some people think they're something when they're nothing. And you're nothing, really nothing, in the eyes of God until you are born again, thus come into his family. But you will notice here that Paul says 14 years after I went up again. He'd been telling in the beginning who he was, how he was, what he was in the eyes and in the economy of God himself, and how the gospel, now Paul realizes the gospel that he preaches is almost the opposite in some respects as that of the Jew. And so he realizes that it would take a revelation on our part to recognize him for who he was and the truth which he preaches, just as it did anyone else. Paul was the forerunner of it all, and yet everything came to him by the grace of God, and it became his by revelation, just as it has to come to you and I the same way. You don't get this in a college. Fact's the matter, I notice most of our seminaries, they almost ruin a preacher from the standpoint of the truth. It reminds me, I've told you in a past sometime, Gordon Bennington, one of my very dear friends, a very capable minister of the Bible, and this was during World War II, and we had a camp meeting at Topeka, Kansas, and he was on his way there, but in those days you couldn't get gas other than under certain conditions to go across the country. And you, some of you know that. You lived at that time, so you rode the train or flew. And so Brother Bennington was coming from Los Angeles to Topeka, and I, being a minister here, I had enough gasoline to drive, We met in Topeka, Kansas. But at any rate, on his way, he sat down by a man in the train, and they struck up a conversation, and the subject of salvation came up. He found out that this man was the graduate of three different seminaries. Well, when he ran into Brother Bennington, it was like when I talked to the Bishop Casey out here in Regis. He said, and of course that man, his education was far ahead of mine, I'm sure, and yet in no time he was all tangled up and didn't know what to do, and he said, well, you have the Bible all right. You've heard me say it, but we have tradition. We have the saints. Well, in this case, as Brother Bennington began to talk to this fellow said, well, he said, you know, I'm a graduate of three seminaries. Where did you get your education? What college did you go to? He said, well, I went to Brush College. He said, Brush College? I never heard of that. Where is it? Brother Bennington said, in the sticks. Well, now when this life is over, it isn't going to be what I or you or someone else thinks. It's going to be the Word of God. It'll be the truth of this book. And you can have the truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But here we live at an hour. I have watched the things go downhill. I've been over 70 years in the ministry. I've watched us drift. I've watched us get farther and farther from the truth. Until tonight, the most popular preachers tell, now I'm not talking about the modernist and the liberals. I'm talking about God's own people. And we've come to that time where those that have the ear of most of God's precious people tell you to stay away from doctrine. It's not good. Well, you will find now the first two chapters, as I pointed out, I think the shortest way to get a handle on them and study them from the standpoint is the first two chapters are personal. These are the things that Paul personally experienced and the things that will be personal with you. The second two chapters, if the Lord tarry, if Jesus wills, next Wednesday night we will come to the second two chapters, which are doctrinal. And then the last two chapters will be practical. How do you embrace and how do you practice your, if, now religion is a bad word. That's, I get up every morning, the first thing I do is drink a large glass of water. One of the first things I do. Now that's religion. I do that every morning. And so that's a way, in fact, religion is only used in one place in the Bible in a good sense. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the widows and so on. I won't go on with it. But then, you see, what we're studying is not religion, but a person. You see, Jesus died and he rose again, and you can believe that. But before you get the results, you're going to have to believe in him. You're going to have to believe and let him be the power of your life and be strong in the Lord. You know, now he was God in his own right. He was very God of very God, and yet as the man that he became, he was filled with the Holy Spirit just like you and I should be. But here, Paul is writing about the truth, and you must learn the truth. Only the truth. You can grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't grow in do and don't. You have to grow in Christ in you. We'll get to it. Well, let me go on, because this is a big chapter and I can only hit it in high points. 14 years after I went up, he had told us in the previous chapter how he went up to Jerusalem. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But Titus, why did he take him? He was a test for them. Now the Apostle Paul, he here tells how he went up to Jerusalem. And this is, incidentally, if you want to read it, I hope you are familiar enough with the Bible. The 15th chapter of the book of Acts tells of that trip. And in this 15th chapter, you will find what happened when they went up to Jerusalem. There they met with certain men, and at that time, in the 5th verse, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them, that is, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, I'll tell you, them Jews can really argue, can't they, Bob? You remember when we went to Jerusalem, and here we landed, several taxi drivers were there, and if we hadn't known, Bob kind of knew how they acted. If we hadn't known what we knew, we'd have thought they was going to start cutting one another's throats. Who's going to get to take us? And so you can imagine what a disputation this was. But Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now you know that incident was when in the house of Cornelius, God told him to go to Joppa and get Peter. And as he went to get Peter, Peter was on the housetop praying, and he fell into a trance. And he saw a vessel come down from heaven, and it was like a great sheet tied up at the four corners, and all sorts of creeping things and crawling things and all kinds of animals and whatever, most of it something that the Orthodox Jew would have nothing to do with. And there it was full of them. And God said to Peter, rise, slay and eat. Peter said, not so. Nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. He said, don't you count anything I have cleansed to be common or unclean. Now, what was he saying? He's saying, I'm going to send you up to the Gentile house, And there you're going to come in contact with that which the Jew considers common and unclean. But when I cleanse them, they're clean. And Peter went up, and there he came in contact and with the house of Cornelius, the ruler. And as he talked to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them, showing that they were justified. Incidentally, that word justified, did you know? You can forgive if you have enough grace in your own heart. I said, talked to a party in my office Sunday morning, and they had come up and against a very difficult thing to forgive in their own lives. Sometimes you may wonder why you come up against something of that nature. One of the greatest progressive steps you can take in your growth in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to learn to forgive. Do you understand even a little what it took for God to forgive you? And Jesus said, I say unto you, 70 times seven in a day. In other words, there's no limit. And in this particular case, Peter went up and did what he was supposed to do. And you will find out that Peter tells of that incident in this 15th chapter. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke, and then James speaks, and he tells about the two gospels. And he said, now, and this is something we need to understand as we understand the difference between Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel. You see, Peter's gospel could put you in the kingdom of God. Paul's gospel can put you in the mystical body of Christ, which is called the church. You see, and all of the things of the kingdom could be in the gospel by Peter. And all the things in the glory can be in the gospel by Paul. You remember how we spoke last Sunday? Sure. Last Sunday morning, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what's in Paul's gospel. But here he goes up now, 14 years later after this. But Titus, he didn't yield one iota to have him a Greek. He takes him with him, a solid Christian, and he doesn't yield a moment to their pressure to try to have him circumcised. So Paul tells of that visit to Jerusalem, and he tells it was by revelation. And this was because, he calls him certain, came from James to Antioch. Now, he didn't. This happens at Antioch, not at Jerusalem. And he insisted that Gentile believers be subjected to Jewish rites and ceremonies. Precious hearts, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I didn't get to finish it, but a few moments ago, I mentioned in this plus 70 years that I've been in the ministry, I have watched great denominations die. And they have a form of godliness, and that's about it in most instances. I told you about picking up a young man, Pam and Tom years ago were situated down in Mississippi, Gulfport, down in that country. I went down to visit them and take a few days rest. And on the way, there was a young man who went through Fort Smith, Arkansas, and picked up a young man that was hitchhiking. He had just graduated from the Methodist Seminary there at Fort Smith. And talking to the young man, he said why he'd been taught that Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale. That was just a figure of speech. And the young man, before it was over, he didn't know what it was to be born again, but he was on his way to take over a pastorate over in Georgia, I believe it was. And he just graduated from the Methodist Seminary there. Now, my old daddy was a Methodist preacher, an old holiness preacher. And I know what it was when it used to be. And I'm not trying to throw bricks. I'm just telling you, I've watched the staid churches almost depart the gospel. Once in a while, you'll see one that knows the Lord. Made me think, and I don't want to bog down, but I think of that conference that they had out there in L.A., and one of the learned Methodist preachers got up and he said that word Red Sea, it means a reed sea. He said they didn't go across on a deep sea. He said they just waded across. And so one of the old timers got up. Now this, I'm telling you the truth. And one of the old timers got up and he said, "Well, I just don't know Greek or Hebrew or anything like that. I'm just an old gospel preacher." And he said, "I don't know whether that was a reed sea knee deep, like our colleague has said, or not," he said. "But there's a question I'd like to ask him. How did all of Pharaoh's army drown in that knee deep water?" So Paul sought the Lord and was shown it was time to go to the assembly at Jerusalem and take Barnabas. And you read, as we've already told you in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, he took Barnabas, a good man full of the Holy Ghost and truth, and Titus also, and I say why, he was a test case, who had never been circumcised nor subjected to touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Verse 2, they went up by revelation and communicated unto them there at, we have told you, that gospel which Paul preached among the Gentiles, but privately to James, Peter, and John, and the elders. And verse 9, when they perceived the grace that was given to Paul, they gave him the right hand of fellowship and said, "You go to the Gentiles and we'll go to the Jews. Just one thing we'll ask you to do, remember the poor," which Paul said he was very alert to do. But both here, as Acts 15, Paul didn't compromise, Paul didn't compromise in the least. And Acts 15, 7, when there was that much disputing, Peter spoke, then Paul and Barnabas spoke, and they spoke of the miracles that had been accomplished through their ministry among the Gentiles. And then James spoke, and he said, "Even as our beloved brother Paul has said." Now, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, God is visiting the Gentiles in this dispensation, this age. And after this visit that he makes with the Gentiles, He will turn again and build up the tabernacles of David, which are fallen down, that the residue, the people that survived the tribulation, that call on the Lord, might be saved. And then they would go back to the Jew, and they came to agreement about this. But now we read here that Peter has come to Antioch. Verse 11. And evidently he must have gone there with a real pleasure, a real joy, and had communicated with and fellowshipped with the Gentile Christians there who had never been circumcised, who believed God had blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against the Jews, which was contrary to them, and took it out of the way, nailing, that is, the cross, took it out of the way, or the law, out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and spoiling the principalities and powers, had made a shoe of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Because here was the man that kept the Ten Commandments. He said, which of you can accuse me of ever one sin? No one could. The only way they crucified him, they said he said he's the Son of God. And of course he was. But that was the base on which they crucified him. But now they say Paul had written, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of a Sabbath day, or of new moons. These are just a shadow, or a photograph, a picture. Here it is. I've often illustrated it like this. Let's say here's a young man. He's just been married, deeply in love with a young woman. And the government takes him over into Saudi Arabia or somewhere to fight a war. He has a picture of her, and he wears it next to his heart. And when he has a little time, he looks at that picture and maybe kisses it and so on. And then he comes home one day. The war is over after 2 or 3 years, and he comes home and he goes to his sweet little wife, and she wants to kiss him, and he said, no, I've got your picture. Now that's exactly what you are doing when you try to love up to God through a Sabbath, through a certain meat, through the way you hold your mouth and whatever. Meats and drinks, touch not, taste not, handle not. These are all to perish. Now there are some things that you are not to take to an extent of greed. You see, surfeiting, drinking. Paul even, and now I don't, and I don't care for it in that place. There was a time I'd turn up a pint of whiskey and drink it without setting it down at one time. And that was years ago and years ago. But you see, precious hearts, when I came to God, and Jesus came into my life. I'll read it here before I close in the 20th verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christianity isn't doing, it's being. I just an old farm boy. You don't make a pumpkin, you grow a pumpkin. You don't make corn, you grow corn. You have a seed, you cultivate it. And so it is with the gospel. You cultivate the gospel. You have it, Paul tells you in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. He said, God has quickened you together with Christ. He has raised you together with Christ. He has seated you together with Christ in the heavens. You see, now we're down here tonight talking with one another and visiting with one another and having a little Bible study together. But in God's sight, we're seated in the heavens with his Son. That's where his Son is, isn't it? And we are the mystical body of his Son. And so we will one day physically go to heaven. But in God's sight, the work is finished. It's already there. And so he spoiled principalities and so on. But certain came up to Antioch from Jerusalem, and they would not eat with the Gentiles. And they told them, except they're circumcised and keep the love of the law of Moses, they can't really ultimately be saved. Do you realize there are millions of God's precious people that are as safe as far as just destiny is concerned as they'll ever be, who won't know it until they get there? You see, because they never see and accept the perfect work of Christ. You see, God, in God's plan, he put you to death in his Son. It's a matter of identification. And he crucified you with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. But it is not old Adam that lives in you. It is, and if you'll count with God and reckon with God, you'll find out that's true. You see, I get drunk every time I want to. I just don't want to. No man don't want to get drunk. Now, I will have to get rid of this body because an old nature is in it. But it's a corpse in the thought of God. And if I by faith take my place with him, it will be that way with me. Paul withstood all of these fellows to the face, and he said to Peter, now, if you, a Jew, admit you have life just like the Gentile has it. The Gentile don't even have the law. Did you know the law was never given to the Gentile? And the righteous man don't need law. He needs to go with Christ. Now, it's a shame the way some people that don't see the grace of God take advantage of it. And they think, well, let us therefore sin that grace may abound. The Bible says where grace sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that is a fact. But some people seem, and it's because they don't see. I was telling Bob, and I believe it's true. I believe Debbie Poyer, that most of you know, I've watched that woman, and of course I stood by her for years and years, alcoholic, and much more than that. I'm not going to drag her sins out for you to say, oh, and all, and whatever. God forbid. If you see your brother overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. You'd be amazed how many people think they are spiritual and then do everything they can to kick a weak brother down, walk on him, step on him, shun him, refuse to forgive him, and whatever. But the Holy Spirit has finally, I believe, taken a hold of that life and brought it into a place of respect. And is it her doing it? It's Christ in her. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the Christ that you feed, the Christ life, and it will, as it walks in the Spirit, you don't have to hagger and harm and kick and whatever. So why would you try to make an add to its finish by being circumcised or by refusing to eat pork? You remember how years ago when you went up to deal with a certain group about their camp, and they said, "We can't believe that you would give up this camp over pork." You remember that? Well, we didn't give it up over pork. I refuse to submit to their legality. See, there was truth at stake there. And it wasn't pork. If it hadn't have been pork, it would have been something else. You see, but God's precious people, you're set free. Now, God, you're free. He's not going to have. Now, God is not going to have a people that he forces to be something. He's going to have a bride that makes a choice to be that, who wants to, who lives for him and with him. They are after the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And this don't mean that they, I'm going to have to give this up. Well, Peter's action brings discredit on the finished work of Christ. That's exactly what it does. It says when he said it is finished, it wasn't finished. It's like me going up here in Washington Park and some kid is out there in the middle of the lake drowning, and he's gone down the third time, and I go down and get him by the hair of the head and bring him to the top of the water, and I say, "Now, boy, I've saved you. Swim ashore." Huh? Is that simple enough for you to understand what I'm saying? You see, Jesus is not a helper. He's the Savior. And when I doubt that he has saved me from everlasting to everlasting, I make God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Jesus don't keep his father's plan. His father has failed him. He gave him the wrong plan. And the Holy Spirit didn't have the power to do it, and Jesus didn't fulfill it. But he fully did his Father's will and bidding. And that's the reason he sits at his right hand tonight. When God accepted him, you look back into the Old Testament, and there was the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they had a priest that offered these bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer and so on daily. And he went into the tabernacle once a year And he went in there and he had bells on his robe to make you know he was still back in there alive. And so as those bells rang, why, he didn't have a place to sit down. The Holy of Holies was there. The Ark was there. The Kashina glory representing God was over the mercy seat. But the priest could never sit down because that work was never finished. But when Christ said, "It is finished," shortly after that, he went and sat down at the right hand of God, and God said, "Now sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. I'll take care of it from here on." So Paul's personal experience is identification. And today we hear we must stand together. I attended a minister's get together here some years ago, and it was my last one. And so they were talking about getting a certain evangelist here in Denver. And well, some people didn't like him, some people didn't want him. He doesn't preach our doctrine and so on. And one who seemed to be an authority among them, he said, "Well now, brethren, I'll tell you, if we don't start hanging together, they're going to hang us separately." Well, now, there's only one way you can really stand together. You must learn to keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, I don't care, you can add us up to millions and millions. You can, what do you suppose those first Christians back there after the day of Pentecost, what do you think they would think? And this is pretty commonplace compared to a lot of them. What do you think they'd think if they came into a place like this? Pianos and organs and padded pews and whatever, central heat. All you have to do is turn on a thermostat. And, well, I don't even have to do that. The janitor don't even have to do that. The electricians here have fixed it up so it all is handled automatically. And so what do you think they'd think? And yet they filled the city with their doctrine. They accomplished more in one generation than we at our rate and at our ability could do in 1,000 years. You know that and I know that. But precious hearts, why? It's because we try to run it our way. It's what, I hope you don't ever say that. Well, Brother Hill says so-and-so. Well, you ought to say, in addition with that, and he's right because I checked him on the Bible. Bring your Bible, check me, check everybody. Don't take for granted you're going to hear the truth. You because precious hearts, there's only a few that are encouraged enough and to tell you the truth. But I'm going to have to close this out. I thought sure I have a lot of notes here. But Brother Copley pointed out 10 points of blame against Peter. He withdrew. He separated himself. He feared the law keepers. He led others to dissemble with him. Even Barnabas was carried into the walkout. He walked not uprightly. He compelled the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. And he built again that which he had destroyed. He made himself thus a transgressor. And he made Christ, in doing that, the minister of sin. In other words, his actions said the work of Christ was not sufficient. I have to do this, I have to do that. I have to quit this, I have to quit that. I don't think he's an example of real Christianity, but he's an example of what I'm talking about. Let's look at old Lot for a moment. He never did get over incest and drunkenness and whatever. He did get out of Sodom because God couldn't burn it till he got him out of there. And the Bible tells us, and we get over into the New Testament, and we read, saving just. What? What'd you ever see in him that was just? Certainly wasn't his actions, was it? Well, Paul believed it. Finished. Did you know Peter fell twice? And I'll close. This is not the only time he fell. You remember Jesus is talking about the cross. And all four gospel writers tell about this. And he's talking about being forsaken and so on. And Peter said, though all men forsake you, he says this in his own strength, like so many Christians do. Though all men forsake you, I won't. And Jesus said, now look, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. You need to find out your weakness. You need to find out who you really are. You need to put your confidence in me, not in you. Well, in the judgment, little maid, you know the story if you've read the Bible. And when the third time, he didn't just, that was a rough fisherman. I can hear him cursing yet. So-and-so, blank, blank, blank. I told you I didn't know him. That was the third time. And whoop, whoop, whoop. Jesus looked at him. He went out and wept bitterly. Now that was an awful failure, wasn't it? But this is a worse one. And I'm going to tell you why it was the worst one. You see a Christian go out here and get drunk, everybody knows that's wrong. You see a Christian go out and commit adultery, everybody knows that's wrong. You understand that? But here's a fellow that's more righteous than anybody else. He is circumcised. He keeps the law of Moses in his own estimation. He don't do this. He don't do that. And he sets himself up on the corner like the Pharisee and pulls his skirts around him and says, as he stands afar off, or close by, he said, Lord, I fast, I tithe, I so-and-so, I so-and-so, and I thank you I'm not like that poor old publican over there who's smoking his breast and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But what did Jesus say? I say unto you, that publican went down justified instead of that Pharisee. Peter, let me read, closing it. Get over here in the fifth chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Let me show you. I've often illustrated it for you. I hang you over a precipice. It's 1,000 feet down there to rugged rocks. I'm holding you with a chain of 10 links. How many links have to break to plunge you? Just one? Now you find me the one person in this world that don't break more than one. You see, you don't do the best you can. That don't work. If you're going by the law, you're going to have to do it like Jesus did and not break one time. Now notice, I read now, finish it, the 4th verse. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You what? You have fallen from grace. Now, when Peter fell from grace, he hurt an awful lot of people. And if you go around with your legal attitude, every person you get to listen to you, you harm them, not help them. And you may not recognize it until it's too late. So, precious hearts, how did Paul say it? He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I embrace it. I accept it. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain for nothing. Shall we stand? The altars are open if you care to come. God bless you. We are so good to have you, and we hope you will pray. And we're seeing so many people come into these Sunday morning meetings and then they don't get back, and pray that God will rule and overrule in their hearts, and they'll be like those that want to have the best. Brother Hatch, would you dismiss us?